Turning tonight, please, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 18. Verse 1, please. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. These two words, joined affinity, means that he joined himself by marriage to Ahab. By that is meant that Jehoshaphat's son married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. It was a marital alliance. Verse 3. Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? They said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. The king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Down to verse 12. The messengers that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like theirs, and speak thou good. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. When he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up, and prosper. They shall be delivered into your hand. The king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing in his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Verse 25. Then the king of Israel said, Take ye Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon the governor of the city, to Joash the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I return in peace. Micaiah said, If thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, all ye people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captain of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, It is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the going down of the sun he died. Keep your Bibles handy, won't you? The chapter is occupied with three people. Ahab, king of Israel, in the north. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, in the south. And this man that I want to call the 401st prophet. I'll talk about that later. Micaiah is just a form of Micah, the name. Call to the Throne, chapter 17, tells us that Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Ahab, the king of Israel. Now, Ahab was a very wicked man. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings that went before him. Did evil more than any that preceded him. Added to all that, he took to wife Jezebel, the Zidonian princess. She introduced the worship of Baal, the persecution and slaying of the prophets of God. Yet here was a man that on occasions could talk about the word of the Lord, could speak about, I adjure thee, tell me the truth in the name of the Lord. A man possibly by inheritance that knew something about God. But then there are lots of people like that, aren't there? And the world's full of people that have a form of godliness but deny the power. And the world is deceived by them. This man was more or less an apostate. He had turned away from the God of Israel. Very shortly, they shall visit this city, the Pope. Now, I hope you're not at all deceived by the broad, humane facade that he puts on. I hope you're not deceived by him dressed in white and kneeling down and kissing the soil. I hope you'll understand that he represents the Romish system. I was amazed about 2 years ago to hear a leading prophetic teacher in the assemblies in Great Britain saying, heard that he said at a meeting, that he thought the Pope was a Christian. He personally represents the Roman Catholic system. To the world, he's a broad, humane man, full of compassion. Actually, in the Roman Catholic church, he's a hardliner. Now listen carefully. When he comes to Vancouver, he will conduct Mass in the open air. By that, he'll sacrifice and kill Christ again. That's the idea of the Mass. He sacrifices Christ again. He himself is a confessed worshipper of Mary. That makes him an idolater. He represents the system of the confessional. Represents the system that holds to the doctrine of purgatory, the worship of images, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Everything that is wrong, unbiblical, anti-God, and anti-Christ, and anti-scriptural, he represents. He represents an apostate system. I heard them once on the radio broadcasting from Ireland, and you couldn't have faulted it. He's a diplomat of the highest order. But he's here as Christ's vicar. That is, he's taking the place of the Holy Spirit. Now, coming back to our chapter. If you read chapter 17, you would find that Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Ahab. You will find that in establishing his kingdom, he introduced a teaching ministry. You can read it. He sent out 5 princes, 9 Levites, and 2 priests to teach. And in Jerusalem, he surrounded himself by men of valor to defend the kingdom. Yet when you come to chapter 18, this man that did all this to defend himself against Ahab, he is joined by marriage unto Ahab, and he has formed a marital alliance with this evil king. And after a few years, when that sort of situation worked on him, he decided to go up and visit Ahab, and the marital alliance emerged into a military alliance. And by the time you reach chapter 20 and Ahab's gone and Ahaziah, his son, is on the throne, what do you think? Jehoshaphat enters into a commercial alliance after having been recovered. And all because it all began with his son marrying Ahab's daughter. This is not the first time that marriage has undermined a man's principles. When he was establishing his kingdom, the last person you would have thought he'd ever be identified, or any of his family, was with Ahab. At first it must have been a grief to his soul, but now he's allied to him. Brethren and sisters, I'm amazed in the assemblies here how young people seemingly have no regard or respect for their parents' feelings. They'll form ungodly associations. They'll want to opt out. They'll leave home. They'll do 101 things that will break their parents' hearts. It's amazing to me that Christian children no longer hold sacred the Christian family unit and be loyal to it. There are those of other religious persuasions that are deeply loyal to their families, but not the Christians. I'm speaking generally. That's deeply to be regretted. And it's high time that you young folks began to get priorities right and put things straight. To be reared in a home of privilege and turn your back on it. Many a time walk out on the God that loved you and the Christ that you profess to follow. You know, the amazing thing about this is this. That once he began to go back, he met men he never would have met. Jehoshaphat met three men that all had to do with him in the days when he had gone back. Because you'll find this in these sort of backsliding days that God will speak to you. The first man was Micaiah, the 401st prophet. He got the word of God from him. Whenever he returned from this ill-fated adventure, in the opening of chapter 19, verse 2, you are told that Jehu, the son of Hananiah, went to meet him. Now listen to this. For it's high time we were resurrecting certain texts. He says to Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? Is that right? Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Don't you think that needs to be written in fire and proclaimed from our platforms? Here was a man that had turned his back to help the godless. Listen, you're either godly or ungodly. Now you got it? Are you clear? You're either the Lord's or you're not. And if you're the Lord's, it's demanded that you be loyal to him and to his book and to his son. You've no right to be compromising and going on with the ungodly and finding their company better than the Christians. There's no use blaming the Christians. There's something wrong with you in your heart of hearts. And Hananiah meets him and tells him so. He says, listen, because of this, there's wrath coming on you. And when ultimately again he went out to make a commercial association and build ships, with Ahab's son, God sent a man called Eliezer and says, listen, the Lord's breaking the whole business. The Lord shattered the partnership and they lost their money and their ships. Now, take the warning, please, in God's name and listen to me. He accepted the invitation, went down, and Ahab made great provision. I didn't read every verse. Read it when you go home. You'll find a parallel passage in 1 Kings 22. And Ahab put on a big spread. Once they had all wined and dined, he turned to Jehoshaphat, and at the right moment he said, will you go up to Ramoth-Gilead with me? We'll try and restore, get back the city that really belongs to us. And Ahab said, I am as thou art. My people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war. Oh, brethren. He's destroying the sacred covenant. You're going to help the ungodly and join them. His son had done it by marriage. Now he's doing it. Now let me quote, please, an expression you seldom hear from Ezra 9. Speaking about God's people, it calls them the holy seed. The holy seed have mingled themselves with the ungodly. That's what you are, holy seed. And as soon as Jehoshaphat had pledged the partnership, his conscience smote him. And he turned to Ahab and he said, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. that he hadn't said that before he committed himself. Choir, I pray thee at the word of the Lord. Should not the word of the Lord govern us? Come on now. Should not the voice of God direct us? And so Ahab called up his clergy. 400 false prophets. 400 yes men that were paid to say the things that Ahab wanted to hear. You're not getting like that, brethren, are you? Eh? You're only wanting the men that say the things that you want them to say. Listen. So he lined them all up. He said to them, shall I go up to Ramoth Gilead or not? Well, they said, go up. The Lord will prosper you. The Lord will give it into your hand. And Joshua is standing listening. And he's all the more suspicious now. Say, if you heard 400 preachers agreeing on anything, you'd be suspicious too, wouldn't you? So Joshua is suspicious right away. 400 of them all saying the same thing. So he turned to him. He said, listen, Ahab, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we could inquire of him? Say, Ahab, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides this mob that we could inquire of him? Is there not a man of God different from this lot? He could see through it. Surely we're not going to be guided by men like this. They're only after what you can give them. Is there not, notice, inquire at the word of the Lord. Is there not a prophet of the Lord? Oh, you can't disassociate the messenger and the word. Listen, brethren, the only real messengers, the only real preachers are those that bring you the word of the Lord in its purity. They're not saying things to please you or anybody else. Isn't that right? You would agree with that. You would want to be that, wouldn't you? Says Ahab, you know, right enough, there is one man. Listen now. He says, there is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Did you get that? But I hate him. He never speaks good about me, but always evil. Let me come back. Is there a prophet of the Lord besides? There is one man. We can inquire of the Lord. One man and the Lord. Have you got that? One man and God. One man that stands apart from the 400. One man that will be against the 400. But one man in touch with God, a prophet of the Lord, with the word of the Lord. And he'll bring it to them. One man and God's invincible. One man and God's a majority. One man and God is all that you need, brethren. And it's always been like that. It's never been any different. It's been Moses and God, Joshua and God, Gideon and God, Samson and God. It was David and God, Elijah and God, Daniel and God, Ezekiel and God, Jeremiah and God. It's James and God, John and God, Paul and God, Timothy and God. It's Luther and God, Wesley and God, Whitefield and God, Livingston and God. Will you be God's man? One man and God. Says Ahab, there's one man that we might inquire of the Lord. See the admission? But he says, I hate him. That's good. Brethren, some men's condemnation would be your commendation. Just as some men's commendation would be your condemnation. Says he, there's one man that we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. That commended him. That was his commendation. If Ahab had commended him, that would have condemned him. Got that? Now he said. So Jehoshaphat says now, don't be like that, Ahab. All right, he said. Send for him. So they sent for Micaiah. Who is he? He's the 401st prophet. But nobody likes the 401st prophet. You see, the 401st prophet will never say the things that you want him to say. He won't dot your I's and cross your T's. This man will just tell you what God tells him. So, away they go down together. While they're away, I didn't read the verses. While they're away, Zedekiah, the archbishop of the prophets, he's going around with horns and he's demonstrating like the real Old Testament prophets always did. They demonstrated their message. And he's got a couple of horns and he's saying, this is the way that you'll push the enemy. And the Lord will deliver them into his hands. And he's running around like this, you know. Bad enough to be a false prophet without being a rotten actor. Watch. The committee arrives down. Watch this man, for mind you, by this time you begin to realize that I like the 401st prophet. Down they go. And they say, now listen. All the prophets are saying the same thing. Now don't you be awkward and don't you be difficult. Just you say the same as them. You know, we want unity on the platform. All right, brethren. If the platform saying are all saying the same thing and the same thing is true and right and scriptural, too bad if it's not. Now, don't you be difficult. But this man is different. And he is a wee bit awkward. The principle that this man works on is this. For he declared it to them. He said this. Now he said, listen. What my God saith, that will I speak. You see, he's a nonconformist. He doesn't conform. He says, listen, brethren. He says, listen to these men. Listen, all these prophets can say what they like. I'm not interested. All I'm interested in is in this. When I come to God, I'll tell you what God tells me. What my God saith, that will I speak. And is that all we're needing? Are we not needing men that fear God more than they fear men? Are we not needing men that fear God more than they fear their brethren? Are we not needing men that will bring to us the primitive apostolic revelation in all its wonder and beauty and excellence and tell us it and teach us it, whether it squares with accepted practice or not? Isn't that right? I tell you, brethren, there's a day of account coming for this business up here. Make no mistake about it, there's a day of account coming for preachers. You see, the approach was this. You're very privileged, you know. It's not every day that you'll get a congregation, an audience, of 400 preachers and two kings to listen to you. That would call for a wee bit of tact, you know. A royal audience and a religious audience. So they take him up. When he gets up, now watch, mind you, watch Ahab's psychology, he addresses him personally. There's no sign of any enmity or hatred. He says, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead or shall we not? And it's quite clear by the tone of his voice and how he did it that Micaiah is using ironical mockery. He's stating a thing that he means the opposite. So he parrots what the prophets had said, knowing fine that Ahab would see through it. He says, sure, Ahab, away you go up, the Lord will give it into your hand. Listen to this man. Now he says, listen, Micaiah. How many times have I adjured you that you speak nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Now that's a strange thing. Eh? My human nature's strange, isn't it? Here's a man, Ahab, that's gone all the way. He's done more to provoke the Lord to anger than any. He's like Herod.
He loved to hear John. This man recognized the truth when he heard it. He knew deep down that these were only yes men. And he wanted to know the truth. Well, he had no intentions of practicing it or carrying it out. Say, I hope you don't come here simply because maybe you like my style of preaching. I hope you're here and you're prepared to carry out what you hear. Remark this. I'll need to answer for this meeting at the judgment seat, and so will you. All right, he said. Listen, Ahab. I did see all Israel a sheep without a shepherd. Now remember that the shepherds in Israel were the kings. He says, I saw all Israel a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no sheep. Kings, send them away home. Thereby he was indicating that at the end of the day, Ahab wouldn't live. Now he says, listen, Ahab. And he told them the vision that he had seen of a scene in heaven that had met to decide Ahab's death. I want to talk to you about that. Now this is a big subject. I'll make certain things clear and you can work the rest out. You will all understand this, won't you? That this universe is ruled supremely by the Godhead. You will understand that the Godhead has never relinquished executive control. That ultimately and finally the Godhead rules. They have never abdicated sovereignty nor authority. But you may or may not know that beneath the Godhead, from time to time there gathers an angelic administrative assembly to make decisions in relation to earth. To make decisions in relation to government, in relation to leaders, and in relation to the form of government. Now listen carefully. And this is what you've got here. What is described here in 2 Chronicles 18 is the meeting of that angelic administrative assembly to deal with the affairs of earth at that time. Now, let me give you an illustration elsewhere of the principle. Do you remember in Daniel 4 when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream of the tree that reached the heavens, spread itself all out, the birds of the air were in its branches, the beasts of the field were beneath it, and it fed the whole world? Remember that? Do you remember that an angel and a watcher and a holy one, watch these expressions, came down and he says, cut down the tree but leave the stump. That means it would grow again. And then in the description suddenly changes in the middle of a verse from a tree to a man. And it tells us that this man will become mentally deranged. And he will begin to live like a beast of the field. And his body will be wet with the dew of heaven. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and setteth over it whomsoever he will. Then you'll recall that verse 17 says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the decision by the word of the holy ones. That is, verse 24, the decree is by the Most High. Verse 17, the matter and the sentence is by the angelic assembly. That is, this assembly is carrying out the mind of God in relation to earth. Now, it says too that seven times would pass over his head before his reason was restored. Now, seven times is 7 years. And, right enough, there came a day when Nebuchadnezzar was walking, talking about great Babylon that I have built that reflected the glory of my majesty, and a voice from heaven said, Nebuchadnezzar, thy kingdom has departed. You'll be put out like a beast of the field, deranged. You'll eat like an ox. Your hair will be like eagle's feathers and your nails like bird's claws. 7 years. Now, but listen, here's the amazing thing. Now read it chapter carefully, Daniel 4. The amazing thing is this, that we are told that the decision was taken up there 12 months before it happened down here. The decision was taken 1 year up in heaven by that assembly before it happened down here. Now you've got the picture. That God is going to dethrone Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years and then reinstate him. And that wasn't done by a popular vote, it was done by the decree up there.
Now let me come now to Canada and Britain and elsewhere.
You understand that Britain, Canada and America have all forms of democracy. Isn't that right? Forms of democracy. Now, democracy as a form of government is possibly just about as far away from God's will and God's order as it's possible to be. The rule of the people, by the people, for the people was never God's idea. God's idea is theocracy. God ruling through a man. Ultimately and finally Christ. Israel rejected God's form of theocracy and said, give us a king like the nations around. Now, in Britain, the government is elected for 5 years, but they can come out any time before that. I think, is it 4 years here, the government's elected for? Five? Five. Now, then they go to the poll, and possibly it might be changed. And another government goes in, not the one that was in Liberal or whatever you call it here. And of course, everybody thinks that the floating vote put them in. It was all decided at the polling booth. It was decided up there. The powers that be are ordained of God. He setteth up whomsoever he will, and sometimes the basest of men. And in Romans 13, you're not asked to elect anybody. You're only asked to submit to the government that God puts in and pay your taxes. And because that you should be well acquainted with these things, you'd be far better spending your time in the sanctuary praying about the principle of government than voting. Now watch that. When you come to 2 Chronicles 18, you find that that assembly gathers together this time. But they're not gathering together this time to dethrone a sovereign. They have met together to decree the death of Ahab and how it will be accomplished. Ah, these are big things, aren't they? You know, not so long ago they were celebrating, was it the 20th or the 25th anniversary of Kennedy's assassination? You don't think surely that Kennedy was shot by chance? God brought it to an end. Now let me say this. Now it's not my subject. But let me say this. That you'll need to recognize that God not only deals with men as men, He not only deals with churches as churches, but He deals with nations as nations. He's the moral governor of the universe. And He has certain principles of visitation upon nations, and He has certain forms of visitation. By that I mean this. That God has certain principles of visitation, principles that He moves on. And the result of these principles in action are the forms that occur. We don't recognize the forms because we don't know the principles. And God has forms of visitation upon nations in judgment, such as war, unemployment, economic unrest, industrial distress. And you'll find a whole host of things all working together amazing that politicians have told you all along the recession is worldwide. It never strikes them. It's all a form of visitation upon nations by God. God hasn't abdicated.
Now, let me come again now, please, and I'll need to hurry.
But it's most interesting when you come to your Bible to find that the devil has set up his kingdom along the lines of the kingdom of God. Listen now. In Daniel 10, a certain thing has happened. Vision. And Daniel prays before God for 3 weeks. And at the end of the 3 weeks, an angel appears. And the angel says to Daniel, "Now, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that thou didst set thyself to pray, I was sent from God," the angel said, "to answer your prayer. But," he said, "I've been held back by the prince of the kingdom of Persia for 21 days. Just the time that Daniel had been praying. Now, just a minute. When he says the prince of the kingdom of Persia held him back, that couldn't be a human prince, for a human prince couldn't hold back an angel. That prince of the kingdom of Persia is an evil spirit set over the affairs of Persia in that day. That was the leading nation. Before you leave Daniel 10, you'll read about the prince of Greece. So here you have the idea that the devil, by God's permission, has set an evil spirit over every nation to control its affairs. Now, listen carefully, because this is substantiated in your New Testament. In Ephesians 6 verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." Now, not the rulers of the darkness of this world, authorized version. "But we wrestle against the world rulers of this darkness." The world rulers of this darkness. So that the devil has set spirits to operate among nations. You can see that all around you, how they're succeeding. Everything that God had set up at the beginning is being turned aside and put down. Isn't that right? Every institution by God is being assailed in every nation. And many a time, decisions are taken that are baffling to any man with understanding. That's it. It's all because of this working of evil. Now can you understand? Now listen carefully. Why in 1 Timothy 2, you are told to get to your prayer meetings and pray for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. For the Christians are the only people that can get before God and pray intelligently about things. Pray for the peace of your nation. Pray for the preservation of home life. Pray for being saved from extremists that would close every gospel hall in the country. We've got them in Britain too. Your only hope is to pray, not to vote. That God might have mercy upon us. That's the setup. Time there was a lot of original thinking about these things. That's what happened here. And he described to Ahab what had taken place. Ahab standing listening as the Lord said, "Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he might fall at Ramoth Gilead?" Watch now. When he has said his piece, Zedekiah, the archbishop, comes forward and he smites the 401st prophet. He said, "When did the Spirit of the Lord leave me to you?" Oh, what arrogance. What arrogance. Of men claiming to speak for God who have not the basic qualifications. Isn't that right? That's what's happening in the religious world. Men like the Pope and others. Men without the basic qualifications to speak for God. Having the arrogance to talk about a message from God. You'll hold the principle, won't you, brethren? that you only allow men to teach out of the qualifications. Come on now. All right, says Micaiah. We'll see. If I'm speaking the truth, you'll be hiding in the day that's coming. Ahab's been listening to it all. Now he says, listen, put that man in prison and feed him on bread and water of affliction. Well, they'll not always welcome you with open arms when you tell the truth. Jehoshaphat's standing there listening. This man's suffering because Jehoshaphat wanted a word from the Lord, but he never stood up for him. I've told you, brethren, before, this is a lonely place. When you stand to declare what God teaches you to an audience, you're on your own. You're on your own. As my God saith, so shall I speak. And he paid the price for it. And as they took him away, Ahab, he says, if you come back, you'll know I haven't spoken. Now watch the wiliness of Ahab. He turned to Jehoshaphat and he said, now we're going into battle, Jehoshaphat. I tell you, I'll disguise myself, but you go in your royal robes. You'd hardly believe that Jehoshaphat agreed to it. For the idea was he was dressed like a king, and the enemy would make for him. And Ahab says, I'll disguise myself, for he thought that he could evade God's judgment against himself. So out they went into battle, and the enemy comes against Jehoshaphat. He cries to God in his extremity. The enemy leave him. But watch now. He sent a man drew a bow at a venture. That means this. There was a man there amongst the Syrians, and he thought, well now, I'll have a go the same as the rest. I'll have a go the same as the rest. And he let his arrow go. Listen. It flew straight to kill Ahab. It was no bow at a venture. That arrow was directed by God to fulfill the decree of the angelic council. Ahab must die that day under the government of God. Tremendous, isn't it? On his way back, he met Jehu, the son of Hanani. God has different men for different times. Now you'd be clear on that, wouldn't you? You see, I don't believe that we're all the same. I don't believe all preachers are the same. I believe that there are men that know God better than others. I believe that there are men carry the power of God more than others. I believe that there are men raised for their day and their generation that will bring the word of God to them. Other men will be used for another situation. For no man carries it all the time. Clear? And God sovereignly chose Jehu. Used them before. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Come on, brethren. Come on, you younger folks. Are you learning? Are you learning to company with the ungodly? Are you beginning to love them that hate the Lord? You thinking of opting out? What do you think this business is? What do you think this business is? If you're really saved, he saved you to serve and live for him. And if he placed you in woodland or elsewhere, he doesn't expect you to be somewhere else. So drop the politics. It's not the idea of going just where you want to go, where it'll be easier and things will suit you better. If God directs, just you stay where God has put you. If you can't live for God here, you won't live anywhere else. Clear? Oh, brethren, the horrible way we handle the things of God. We'll just do what we like. But you can't do what you like. You can't do what you like. And you'll maybe cancel yourself out. You know, thereafter, Jehoshaphat rose. He introduced a judicial system. And in the great battle of chapter 20, he's spreading the matter before the Lord. And he's rising and rising and rising. Yet when Ahab dies, he'll join his son in another adventure. Makes you think, doesn't it? Now listen, brethren. You can't depend upon yourself. Is that clear? Don't you depend on your human wisdom to guide you. And don't you depend on sanctified common sense. You depend on the Lord and His book and His word and His presence. I want to tell you straight, if you knew more of the presence of the Lord, you wouldn't have all this problem, these problems about guidance. And you wouldn't be making all sorts of threats to God. Do you want to be a man of God? Would you like to be a man in touch with God? Would you like to be a man that carries the message of God and the word of the Lord? Then you'll need to pay the price. And you'll need to be prepared to stand alone. And let the others go if they want to go. Do what they want to do. You'll need to tread the road of divine appointment. The path that God has cut out for you. As I said last night, incidentals don't guide you. The fact that all of us at some time are unhappy about things is not guidance. That's only there to prove you. And to see how loyal you'll be to God and His book. See if you're prepared to stand when things don't suit you. And this man was against it all the road through. A king that was against him, 400 prophets against him, and a man that kept quiet when he should have spoken up like Jehoshaphat. Brethren, it's hard to take. It's hard to take. When you stand for something, you look round for men that you thought they would be at your side and are not there. But that's all to prove the mettle of the man. The darker it became, the more glorious did the light shine. And the clearer became the word of God. The clearer became the vision. I tell you there's a host of men and women, named and unnamed, in your Bible. That stood for God in a difficult day. The day of reward's coming. Hail it in your soul. Greet it with opened arms. For the Lord will not forget. The Lord will not forget your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope. And as the days darken, out here in Western Canada, the cry is for men of God to carry the word of the Lord. To bring the touch of the eternal to human lives and human hearts. To teach the way of the Lord more perfectly. To make the crooked way straight. To bring the book in all its simplicity and profundity, in all its clarity and mystery. This is the way, walk ye in it. To the end of the road you'll bless God. If ever you listen to the word of the Lord.
For them that honour me, I will honour. There's many persons you'll need to leave behind you as you tread the road of sacrificial dependence upon God to become the man that God wants you to become. Clear? Oh, just for grace and strength. Just for power and discipline. Just for wisdom and understanding. To go into the sanctuary and see the face of God and hear the word of God. And come out and bring it to the people. Thrice blessed are we as we gather together under the sacred ministry of the word of God. So may the Lord bless his word.